Let's go to John 3. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. And I'm reading them out of the Voice translation. And it reads, "For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life." Here's the point. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge it. Instead, he is here to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. Amen? And if we're here, our job is the same. Rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. No matter how folks act, we don't help them along the way. Okay, our job is to rescue. Everybody say, we're on a search and rescue mission. Amen. You know, when I was thinking about this, the thought welled up. Now, this isn't personal. This isn't directed at anyone. I was just thinking in general. But I was thinking, I said, you know, folks don't really, really grab hold of just what everything that the resurrection made available. And like I said, I'm not trying to be critical, but when I start thinking about the feelings and the attitudes and the actions and the behaviors of people, it's like they don't understand. And I'm not excluding myself from that group. Because if I really understood, I would never allow myself to get out of control. I wouldn't. I would never allow myself to become contrary. I wouldn't feel some kind of way, you know, because I would understand everything that I have because Jesus rose. He took it's more than just taking all of our sins and canceling them. I mean, that's a biggie. It's more than, you know, he was paid the wages of sin, and he refunded it. How many of you, you get paid a wage for work, and you're going to go to your boss and say, "Here, you can have everything back." No, he refunded it so that anybody who receives him can now become new creatures. And it says that, you know, we were justified by his rising, but along with the justification came a responsibility. You know, we weren't just justified just for the sake of justification. We were justified because now we have a responsibility that goes along with it. Let's look at Romans 3. I'm going to share this out of the Message Bible. Because we've been justified, the expectation is that we live differently. We don't live the same way that we used to live before we became justified. But I'm going to read verses 9 to 20 in the Message Bible. It reads, so where does that put us? Do we Jews get a better break than the others? Not really. Basically, all of us, whether insiders or outsiders, start out in identical conditions, which is to say that we all start out as sinners. Scripture leaves no doubt about it. There's nobody right, nobody living right, not even one, nobody who knows the score, nobody alert for God. They've all taken the wrong turn. They've all wandered down blind alleys. No one's living right. I can't find a single one. Their throats are grasping graves. Their tongues stick as mudslides. Every word they speak is tinged with poison. They open their mouth and pollute the air. They race for the honor of Sinner of the Year, litter the land with heartbreak and ruin. They don't know the first thing about living with others. They never give God the time of day. This makes it clear, doesn't it, that whatever is written in these scriptures is not what God says about others, but to us to whom the scriptures were addressed in the first place. And it's clear enough, isn't it, that we're sinners, every one of us. Well, now we were sinners, you know, but. And we're in the same sinking boat with everyone else. Our involvement with God's revelation doesn't put us right with God. What it does is force us to face our complicity in everyone else's sin. But, say but. In our time, something new has been added. What Moses and the prophets witnessed to all those years has happened. The God setting things right that we read about has become Jesus setting things right for us. And not only for us, but for everyone who believes in him. For there is no difference between us and them in this. Since we've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners, both us and them, and proved that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious life God wills for us, God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself, a pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. And he did it by means of Jesus Christ. God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear the world of sin. Having faith in him sets us in the clear. God decided on this course of action in full view of the public to set the world in the clear with himself through the sacrifice of Jesus, finally taking care of the sins he had so patiently endured. This is not only clear, but it's now. This is current history. God set things right. He also makes it possible for us to live in his rightness. But to live in his rightness, there's something else that's necessary. And it's a very familiar passage in Hebrews 10:38. We all know, we probably all have it memorized. Now the just shall live by faith. See, we have to believe that since God did it, since God provided it, we have it. We can live it. If we don't believe it, then it was all for naught. But when we believe it, well, there's power that comes along with it. Would you go to Galatians 2, please? Galatians 2. I'm going to start. I'm just going to read two verses, starting at verse 20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, everyone say in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, Bible Gateway put in some versions, they put this new translation up called the New Testament for Everyone. It's only I can get it on my mobile device, but I can't get it on my desktop. Go figure. But it says, let me explain it like this. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with the Messiah. I am, however, alive, but it isn't me any longer. It's the Messiah who lives in me, and the life I do still live in the flesh, say in the flesh again, in the flesh. I live within the faithfulness of the Son of God. See, we're having service within this room. And everything that we need and everything we need to hear is within this room. It says, I live within the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But I want us to think about something. It says, in the life I still live in the flesh. How many times do we recall saying, you know, you don't have to shout it out, you know, well, I got over into the flesh. And we did something wrong, said something the wrong way. So what's the matter? Well, I got in the flesh. I was reading this today, and I started thinking, I'm already in the flesh. I'm made flesh. So when I say I got over into the flesh, I'm not really telling the truth. I already am in the flesh. Yes, you know. That's like me getting over to having black skin. That's who I am. That's how I'm made. So how can I use that as an excuse for misbehaving? Because right now, everybody in this room, everybody that's going to listen to this, is in the flesh. That's the way we were made. But John 1, let's go there. John 1. And we're just going to read verse 14. Because, you know, sometimes you hear, at least with me, I'll hear people say things a certain way, and when I'm reading the text, I'm not seeing the words, I'm hearing what they've said about it. And I've heard people say so much, you know, that Jesus was you know, he was the Word wrapped in flesh. But the scripture says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus was made flesh. He wasn't wrapped in flesh. I wasn't going to bring one of those coverlets in here to just show you, but I can take something. Well, you no, want to just be the example for me, Marie? Just then, just wrap yourself in that coverlet that you have. I don't know why you thought it was going to be cold in here. Okay. See, she's wrapped in that shawl, but she's not made into that shawl. There's a difference between being made and being wrapped. Okay? Jesus was made flesh. Thank you. That's all I need. He was made flesh. So if he's made flesh, or since he's made flesh, did God expect that he'd have issues with people because he was in flesh? No. God still expected that Jesus would fulfill everything he was sent here to fulfill, regardless of the truth that he was in flesh. So just because we're in flesh is not a reason for us to act ugly. It's not a reason. Is it going to have? Yes, your flesh is going to do things, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Things are going to happen to your flesh to agitate it, and when it agitates your flesh, guess who else gets agitated? or guess who else can choose to get agitated? 2 Corinthians says, 5 says, that God made Jesus to be sin for us so that we could be righteous. The New International says God made him who had no sin to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, we're not wrapped in the righteousness. We were made to be the righteousness of God. That's the way we were made. How many of you drive automobiles? They were made to do a certain thing. And when you get in and start it, you expect it to do everything it was made to do. And you don't like it when it malfunctions because it wasn't made to do that. You know, especially if you have the newer features where you have it parks itself and adaptive cruise control and all of those things, you want that to work the way it's made. You don't want to take your hands off the wheel and the car decide, I'm going to do something different. You know, I didn't like the car wash they took me to. So I'm not going to work. I'm going to break down. You know. You'll be praying and talking to the car and casting demons out of it. But let's go back to John 1 for a moment. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So you can be made flesh and be full of grace and truth. But we're talking about grace tonight. You can be full of grace. Bible says that they beheld his glory. So you can be a flesh being and have the glory of God on you. You can do that. But there's some choices we're going to have to make along the way. I looked up that word full in the concordance, and it was interesting. It's filled up as opposed to empty. Covered in every part, thoroughly permeated, complete, nothing lacking, perfect. It said Jesus was full of grace. Now remember, he's our example, right? And we're supposed to walk in his steps. So that means we can go around like we're filled up with the grace of God. We can be covered in every part with his grace. We can be thoroughly permeated with his grace. We can allow his grace to complete us. We can do that. There's no aspect of grace that's lacking, so we shouldn't be lacking anything. And his grace was perfect. So we can be perfect. Perfect is not, it's not considered profanity, folks. Perfect. No, I'm not perfect. I'm being perfected. God said, walk among me and be thou perfect. Why would he tell us to do something that we couldn't do? But listen closely to verse 21. It says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. But it says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. How do you frustrate the grace of God? You ever think about that? You know, and what does that mean? Okay. Frustrate, to do away with. Don't do away with the grace of God. Okay. To set aside or disregard. It's frustrate. When you frustrate the grace of God, you're negating its capacity for producing the desired results. So that means everything that you're believing for, everything you want God to do for you, you choose not to operate in his grace, and you put everything to naught. By choice. And that's what I want you to understand. It's our choice. There's nothing that happens that demands, oh, I have to respond this way. How many of you have ever felt or you've heard yourself saying, I had to say it? That's right. We didn't have to say it. We want to say it. Say, no, I really need to say this. No, you really want to say this. Because why? We're not thinking that I have the grace of God. We're thinking this thing is agitating my flesh, and I need it to stop, and I need it to stop now. The New Testament for everyone, for verse 21, says, I don't set aside the grace of God. I don't make the grace of God null and void. See, when you're full of God's grace, what's going on with your flesh becomes irrelevant. Look at 2 Corinthians. This is very familiar. Second Corinthians 12. It's the Apostle Paul saying, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, For I will say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. See, this wasn't just one revelation. He said through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of a thorn where? A thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ rest upon me. Now think about this. Paul's flesh was attacked. And the attack caused Paul to choose to stop thinking about the abundance of revelation that he was receiving. He didn't think about it. What did he think about? What was irritating his flesh. He wasn't thinking, I got to go into all the world. He was thinking, I got to get rid of this thing. And we do the same thing. You know, we'll use it. How many of you said, yeah, God, if you do this, I'll do that. <That's> God says, I want you to do this. Okay, God, but first I need you to take care of this. You know, we start bargaining with God rather than, I need you to do this. Okay, let me go. And it doesn't matter how you feel. It really doesn't. You know, I'm required to take my blood pressure 3 times a day. And that, you know, God said, do what they ask you to do, so I'm doing it. But especially now because, you know, there are things going on where I want to get to the gym. I need to get to the gym. They're saying, no, we don't want to put any stress on this or stress on that. We don't want it to get inflamed. And I'm about ready to be like that guy in Fantastic Four and just say, flame on, because I'm going, you know. But because of all those things, when I took my blood pressure this afternoon, my meter said 186 over 115. And I said, God's grace is sufficient for me. You know, I mean, it's just, I've learned about God's grace. I've learned about the power that he has. I believe it. I ain't scared of blood pressure anymore. You know, because this time 2 years ago, Pastor Fred will tell you, I'd see that number and I'd call 911. I gotta go, you know. But no, I'm like, God, I'm scheduled for tonight. My job is to say what you tell me to say. Your job is to keep me so I can say it. And I just let it go. And standing here now is the best that I felt all day. I'm being serious with you. But I expected it. I expected it. Because I just refuse to give in to the irritants of this flesh. You know, it had its season. Its season is over. Okay? But see, when our flesh gets attacked, it'll cause us to think selfishly. And, you know, we're not thinking, well, I'm going to be selfish. It's not that. It's that you want relief. It's enough already. It's like, God, I'm your child. Like he forgot, you know. But I'm your child. I'm doing everything that you told me. Why am I still going through this? It's been 3 years. It's been 2 years. It's been 15 years. Why is this still happening? But what did he tell you to do 15 years ago? And somewhere in that 15-year range, did he say, okay, you're finished, just do whatever you want? No, he expects you to keep doing it. See, I haven't found, and if you find it, send me an email, but I haven't found any place where God called someone, they answered the call, and then they decided when their season was over. I haven't found that. They did what God told them to do until he moved them out or called them home. That was it. So God, knowing, think about it, knowing everything. I mean, before I was born, he knew on April 19th, 2017, my blood pressure was going to spike to 186 over 115. He knew it then. Still called me to this office. Didn't call me to the office, and then when they were making out the ministry schedule, said, no, don't schedule him for anything for that day because. No, he knew. So I have to know that he knows and that he's got it covered. You have to know that he knows and that he's got it covered. All you have to do is continue to do what he's told you. And he'll keep you. Because there's an aspect of his grace that we need to understand. And it's what he told Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. My grace, talking about sufficient, my grace fills you. My grace covers every part of you. My grace thoroughly permeates you. My grace has no lack. My grace is perfect. My grace is enough. It's all you need. Say, God's grace, is all I need. And if we refuse to acknowledge God's grace, we negate it. It's like it's never happened. That means everything Jesus did, as far as you're concerned, was for nothing. When it means everything to our success. When I say our success in doing what we were put on this planet to do. And we have to understand that. I saw something else in that scripture in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I said, here's another aspect of God's grace. Power. When you receive the grace of God, his power comes and rests on you. And his power resting on you empowers you. And his grace is there, so you're not even concerned about what's going on, what's irritating your flesh. You're not concerned about that. You're just pulling on, drawing on the power that's resting on you and get done what you were put here to do. And you're not thinking about anything else because these thoughts get us in trouble. That's why it's always, everybody needs to have someone whom they respect in their life who can say no to them and you'll listen. Who can speak things to you that will get you back on track. Because sometimes things will happen, a little bump will happen, you're off track. You need someone in your life that'll say, you're off track. I mean, just you need that. Because I remember saying, every time I'm scheduled to minister, my blood pressure spikes. Pastor Ed said, why are you saying that? I'm like, because that's what happens. It happens because I said it. I stopped saying it. It stopped happening. You know. And I stopped meditating on its power and started meditating on God's power. And I realized something. You know what I realized? The name of Jesus is above every name that's named. But if you're not meditating on that, you won't think that. And, you know, God will talk to you. God talks to everybody as individuals. You know, he knows how to get your attention. He knows how to say things that you'll understand. And he said to me, he said, how many times did you sit up at night thinking about the team you were going to play when you were playing basketball? I'm like, I never did that. He said, why not? I said, it didn't matter. And he asked the same question. Why didn't it matter? Well, coach has the game plan. We'll execute it. We'll be fine. He said, oh, you don't think I have a game plan? And I'm like, oh, yeah, I never thought of it like you do. He said, well, if you just keep thinking about what I tell you to do and how I tell you to handle it. I said, yeah, and everything will be fine. So, but I had to choose. I had to make myself think like that in spite of what's going on. And I'm not going to stand in front of you and tell you that, you know, your flesh is only going to give you little mild attacks that are no big deal. Oh, no. It's coming for you. But that's okay, because when we receive the grace of God, great power rests on you. It rests on you. And then when it needs to, I mean, I can't imagine someone being so powerful that while they're resting, they're just knocking everything out while they're resting. But see, it's not going to happen for us if we don't have faith. Remember, Galatians says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. See, so if we have to understand that if we're going to grab hold of this grace, it's got to be by faith. I'll show you the scripture there. As a matter of fact, it's right here, Romans 4. Don't have to move to it. It says, therefore, Romans 4, verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. If you didn't get there yet, just keep moving forward to Romans 5. Okay. Right. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into what? His grace, wherein we stand. Okay. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So by faith, we have access into the grace, his grace, where we stand. And if we have access to his grace, if we're standing in his grace, then guess what else we're standing in? It's power resting on us. Why? Because our faith says, I receive God's grace. And I understand, and I'm using understand instead of know, I understand his grace is sufficient. And because of his grace, I'm complete. I don't lack anything because of his grace. And Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. In Acts 4, verse 29 to 34, and this is when the religious leaders and folks were persecuting the early church. And you know that was agitating to their flesh. It wasn't just agitating, it was threatening. How do you know that was threatening? Because they threatened them. That's why. And they were, the early church was well aware of the capabilities of the folks threatening them. But they were also well aware of what Jesus said and who they were because of Christ. And so even though their flesh was being attacked, when they came together, they weren't selfish. They didn't choose selfishness. They chose obedience. They said, "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants with all boldness that they may speak thy word." Well, they've been bombarded with, "Don't speak that word." He said, "No, you give us more boldness so we can speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child, Jesus." In the midst of being threatened and further threatened and severely threatened and all that threatening going on, their attitude was, "God, give us more boldness." See, they were already bold. Because they didn't say give us boldness. Give us more boldness. Because we don't want to just speak your word. We want to stretch out our hands and let signs and wonders come down. In the midst of these threats, why? They understood. Even though Paul hadn't encountered it yet, but they understood God's grace was sufficient. They understood. And they acted like it. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." And I was looking at that, and I was thinking, if the scriptures say they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, then up to that point, they probably were not. So, well, what's significant about that? These are a group of people that were not filled with the Holy Ghost, but still had faith in God to the point where they were not giving in to the threats all around them. And because they didn't give in, can you imagine if they had given in, they wouldn't have prayed that prayer, and they probably wouldn't have got filled with the Holy Ghost. But because they were so focused on doing God's work God's way, they called on God not for safety. Nowhere in that prayer did they say, "Protect us." They said, "Give us more boldness. We want to stretch out our hands and have signs and wonders be done in the name of Jesus. That's what we want." And God's like, "Well, they need the Holy Ghost." And he filled them. Doesn't say he poured boldness on them. Says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spoke the word with boldness. See, they already really had all the boldness they needed. I'm telling you, we need to understand what we have when we talk about the grace of God. It makes all the difference. And verse 32. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul." So that's letting me know when you're operating in the grace of God, there shouldn't be any strife. There shouldn't be any disagreements. All right? Nobody should be off. Everybody's pulling together. "Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own." You know how we'd say when we were younger, we'd say, "This is mine's." You know? No. It said, no, they didn't. It said they had all things were in common. Well, I jumped ahead. No, I didn't. It said, "Neither of them said any of the things they ought which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." And listen to this. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them." Great grace. So they had great power because they had great grace. Understand that. Even though their flesh was under attack, they were threatened, they knew the capabilities of the enemy, but they also knew the capabilities of God. They also knew the capabilities of Christ. So they had great power, they had great grace, and no lack. Need to think about that. It says, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as meant, why? Because the family made sure everybody's need was met. Because they were of one heart and one mind. So if one hurt, everybody was hurting. And they did something about it. Great grace was on them all. It says, as many as were possessors of lands or houses. Now, and understand this, because, you know, some folks have said, I'm supposed to sell my house. If that's what God tells you to do, yes, but the scripture says many were possessors of lands, plural, and houses, plural. So, and they sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold. Doesn't say, you know, think about it. There was nobody lacked anything. So you need to understand that principle is no one lacks. If you give what God tells you to give, you're not going to wind up in lack. You're going to wind up in abundance. You're going to wind up with all you need being met. But it's when you don't do what God said that you wind up, at least I found out. You know, God says, give $100. And I'm like, no, I can give 75. So you give 75. Now, I still have $25. Guess what? It's not enough. for what would come up. And I'm like, how did this happen? I said, okay, God, I got it. So I figured the next time he's going to tell me, give 100, no, he said, give 125. And so we gave 125. Something came up, and miraculously, what we needed to take care of it was there. Why? Great grace was upon us. We realize God's grace is sufficient. And there were times I've told you where, you know, we have a special offering and we look at each other and say, well, are you getting anything? You know, and I'm like, yeah, I'm getting 50. And my wife say, oh no, I'll say, I'm getting 25. And she'll say, I'm getting 50. Right? Who's right? We don't know. Well, if God told me 25, and told her 50, I give 25, and she gives 50. And we didn't go away saying, you know, we better get an agreement about this before. No, we didn't lack. God's grace was sufficient because we were both doing what we heard instead of trying to figure it out. If I'm like, I heard 25, I heard 50. Okay, that's 75. Let's go. And we found ourselves being able to go away on vacation. And instead of staying at a motel, splurging at $30 a night, and eating off the 99-cent menu at McDonald's, to staying at a suite in the Hilton in Ocean City. We didn't frustrate the grace of God. And he took care of us. I said, he took care of us, folks. He really did and does. But we have to understand that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in each and every one of us. Same spirit. So whatever it took, whatever degree of power it took to raise Christ from the dead, that power dwells in us right now. And the word tells us it will, not it might, it will quicken these mortal bodies. It will. We have to believe that. We have to understand that. And we have to act like we believe it. The message, listen to how it says in the Message Bible. I'm going to read this and I'm going to quit. It says, but if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. If God's taken up residence in your life, think about that. You can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. Being in this world, being flesh, you can experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his spirit living in you, your body will be alive as Christ. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is to give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's spirit beckons. And I like the way this closes. There are things to do and places to go. And we won't do them, or we won't get to them if we allow things that affect our flesh to stop us. And it needs our permission. It cannot do it on its own. Yes, it's going to give you some very strong suggestions. It is. But God's grace is sufficient. And he'd say that when it happens. Really. I mean, we need to be bold with this. And I'm not doing that. I don't care how much you yell, how much you scream, how much you complain. No, God's grace is sufficient. Yeah, it hurts. God's grace is sufficient. I'm tired. God's grace is sufficient. I don't know how I'm going to get there. God's grace is sufficient. And we have to know that, but more importantly, we have to understand it. See, I think the problem is we know it, but we don't understand it. And the reason I say that is because the parable of the sower. He that hears the word and understandeth not, then comes the enemy that catches away the word that was sown. So we know it, but because we don't understand what it really is, what it really means, what we really have, the enemy comes and snatches it away. And really, he doesn't really have to tug it because we you know, when you don't understand something, you're not holding on to it tightly. It's just like, what is this? What am I supposed to do with this? It doesn't appear to be working. Let me answer this question. Has anybody here ever had a condition where you had to take prescription medicine? Yes. Okay. And they give you a dosage. Right? How many of us just went and just poured the whole bottle down and then poof, immediately we were healed? No. hopefully no one in here has even tried it. Well, how many of you just took one, and you expect, all right, I took one, now everything's ready, let me go? No. It may tell you to take one twice a day, three times a day, whatever. It may be the protocol may be 5 days, 7 days, 10 days, 2 weeks, but you stick with it because you want the results. And it didn't promise that you're going to take this pill and it's a silver bullet and immediately everything's going to turn. They don't say that. But we stick with that regimen because we believe that at the end of 10 days or whatever it is, I'm going to be feeling great. Well, how come we don't give God the same courtesy? Why would we say, okay, with his stripes I'm healed. Still hurts. No, you keep saying it. Did you keep taking the medicine even though you weren't feeling well? You kept taking it. You keep speaking God's word. You keep saying, his grace is sufficient for me. I can do this. My strength is made perfect. Because I rest in his grace, his power rests on me. How long do you keep saying it? As long as it takes. You say, well, at least a prescription said tells me how many days. Well, God gave us a time frame. We just don't like it. He said, in due season, you will reap if you faint not. So if you keep relying on the grace of God, you'll get it. If you don't get it, it's because you frustrated the grace of God. Not because his grace wasn't sufficient, but because you rendered it null and void. See, God, he's not going to force it on us, folks. He's going to tell us about it. He's going to tell us, I did everything that was necessary to give this to you. You have to make a choice to take it. Just like if you have no coat, it's 15 degrees outside, and someone comes to you and gives you a coat. But you wanted a fur coat, so you don't take it. And you go outside and you freeze. Okay. And the coat's inside in a warm place. Okay. The coat, the purpose, the only reason that coat was made was to provide you with comfort. God's grace is there to provide for us, to give us comfort, to give us peace so his power can rest on us. And we cannot allow fleshly incidents to cause us to make a choice to frustrate the grace of God, to make it null and void. And please be clear on this. It's a choice. There's no circumstance that can make you do anything. You do it because you want to, for whatever reason. Usually you figure, I had enough. And most of the time, we've been thinking about it before we said it or did it. We're like, the next time this person says that, like, oh, buddy. And then the situation happens, and for God's grace wasn't sufficient for me in this case. Yes, it was. You just didn't want it. Everyone say, no matter what happens, I have to understand that God's grace is sufficient for me. And as a believer, that's the type of life I need to live. A grace-led life. Amen. Amen. See, if we're living a spirit-led life, we're going to operate in the grace of God.